Lord, we thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, for your provisions for the church. I thank you, Lord, for the tithes and offerings and the gifts, Lord, that were brought today, Lord, to honor you. Lord, it's just an opportunity to be reminded of your faithfulness in our lives. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And we dedicate that offering, Lord, to your service, that you would allow us to be wise stewards of what you have blessed us with. Lord, I thank you for your word now, and I pray that I would be a wise steward of your word and sharing it, Lord. We thank you that you, Jesus, are that suffering servant, that you came and you suffered and you died upon a cross, Lord, in our stead. And we thank you that we'll be able to celebrate soon just the reminder of your resurrection, and how you have brought us new life, and how you brought us forgiveness and grace, and we are so grateful. And we just commit this morning to you now. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as many of you know, I came to Christ in 1977 at Slippery Rock State College back then, now Slippery Rock University. I was so excited coming to Christ because I had grown up in a tradition of trying to work my way into the kingdom, and it just wasn't going too well. It doesn't go well at all, actually. But it was a revelation to me, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know, that it was by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. You know, it's a gift of God. It's not us working our way into that kingdom. And so I was just elated. I couldn't wait to share with my large Catholic Italian family, but after sharing on one weekend, there were some serious concerns about my mental health, and so that was my mom's response. My dad, I couldn't wait for, he was going to drive me back up to Slippery Rock, and it's a vivid memory of me coming up. It's before 279 was complete, and so we had to come up to Wexford here, Cranberry, and get on. I think some of you remember the old Conley's Motor Inn on the corner. We could see people swimming when it was warm, but we were making that right-hand turn on there. And I get a kick out of this. Do you remember it was just a blinking light at the intersection? Can you imagine this today? At the corner of 19 and 228, a yellow blinking light on 19, a red blinking light on 228. That would be hilarious today, because you would see that. But anyhow, I just remember making that turn, Wells Tells Antiques sign on the left, got on to 79 and went north. Some of you are older than me. You probably remember more than I'm remembering here. But we were on there, and I just remember my dad and sharing the gospel with him, and he was unresponsive, somewhat irritated with me. Well, I had written a letter to the Bishop of Pittsburgh because I was so excited about this new revelation. Hey, we need to be doing this and calling people forward in church and giving them an opportunity to accept Christ. I went home that weekend, and my parents said, Father Vecchio wants to speak with you and about some letter that apparently you wrote to the Bishop of Pittsburgh. Well, I couldn't wait to get together with him. I brought my Bible, and I was all excited to share the things I was learning. He was very concerned about me losing my Catholic faith and involved in what he called foolishness. And so we had a good discussion. I wasn't a Christian 1 month, and I had somehow managed to make all the people that I love and that were close to me irritated and upset and bewildered. And so I can't fully identify with Isaiah, the prophet, but I do have maybe a hint of understanding of his opening line in Isaiah 53, the prophetic book that gives us a glimpse of what's to come, who's to come, and why. And so Isaiah the prophet cries out, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm or the strength of the Lord been revealed?" Can you relate? Have you ever tried to share Christ with somebody you love? And if so, has it been less than celebrated? Who has believed what they have heard from us? I want us to think about that and think about that great exchange from our Lord Jesus Christ today. Jesus performed the greatest exchange in all eternity. Our penalty for his riches. That's a great exchange, isn't it? We benefited immensely. How will we show our appreciation? As Easter approaches, it's good to consider Jesus' exchange with us, what he did for us, and what he replaced. He took something from us and he replaced it with something else. And so, as a child, I never really understood what Easter was all about. You know, my childish mind, I remember the long, long, long Lenten period that led up to Easter where we gave up something. Anyone, I see a hand, anybody give up something during Lent, like you fasted from something, candy or pop or ice cream, something that you loved, and you weren't allowed to have it at all, and then you were able to have it on that Easter Sunday, or sometimes some of us were able to have it that Saturday, Holy Saturday before Sunday, after Good Friday. We also had to eat fish on Friday. And I love fish. I wish it would have been like you have to eat fish every day. And for me, it was my opportunity to go into a bar as a 12-year-old. Get roll up to the bar and they set me up with 7 fish sandwiches. Blooming's Cafe. Again, Easter was a day we broke, and some of us could do it on Saturday, but what was the Lenten season all about? For Friday nights during Lent, we did the Stations of the Cross, reliving somewhat of what Jesus went through. And there were times as a child I felt like we were actually suffering with Jesus during that time. Again, this is from a child's perspective. I'm not making fun of this Catholic tradition. It's just a beautiful tradition, but some of it is biblical, some of it is extra biblical, but for us as children sitting there in those hard wooden pews, and you know, the music was like a dirge. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed with misery so deep? Who comes up with these things? It was hard. It was trying. Again, I'm not making fun of that. I'm just saying this is the mind of a child. And what was missing for me was an explanation. What was this all about? And a lack of maturity. What was going on? Why was Jesus suffering? So I want us to be reminded, because some of us, even from a Catholic tradition, we could just kind of just throw that all away. And some of you say, well, it's like the baby with the bathwater. But what was that? And is there any time during this Lenten season that we actually recall? What was it that Jesus went through? And so these next just couple weeks, I just want us to look at this wonderful mystery, this wonderful opportunity of what Jesus was actually going through. Enter into that. And maybe we need to have some understanding. Do we understand what Jesus was doing? Do we understand this wonderful exchange? And did Jesus just suffer on Good Friday? Is that the only time we read that passion part on Good Friday? And why is it called Good Friday? You know, Jesus, even in his birth, he arrived on earth at a very spiritually dry time in history. A time when few were expecting it. Most Jews they gave up looking for the Messiah. They heard he was Messiah, might never come. And the few that were looking for a Messiah, they looked for an earthly Messiah. They were looking for a military Messiah or a political Messiah that would set up his kingdom on earth right now. And out of nowhere, so to speak, Jesus is born into a dark, spiritually deprived, thirsty world at just the right time. Isaiah 53, verse 2, just the first part of verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of what? Dry ground. All of a sudden, out of the dry ground, life appears. Jesus. He wasn't what anyone expected. Despite what you may read or some special that you watch on PBS or on the Discovery Channel, which I get emails from people that almost make me laugh at times. It's sad. Was Jesus really an alien from outer space? No. I heard he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. That's why everybody, Nor is he like what is portrayed in a lot of movies, this pasty white guy speaking in old English. He didn't have the advantage of having some salesman personality that attracted people, no. Isaiah 53, the second part of verse 2 says this, he had no form or majesty that we should look upon him or at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. It was his spirit that drew people to him. Jesus came for a very specific purpose. He came in complete obedience to the Father. I'm going to go back and forth, New Testament, Old Testament, just in the fulfillment of some of this. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, talks about this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to a point of death, even death on the cross. He came to be a sacrificial lamb of God. I don't know if you've ever done this, and you begin to make a list of what Jesus took away from us, what Jesus suffered for us, and what he gave to us. And today I just want to, and by the way, if you're looking at your sermon notes, I told the Sunday school class this morning, don't look at that and think, we're going to be here till 2 o'clock. I'm just listing some of these things, so they'll be listed. And by the way, if you miss any of them, they'll be typed in for you next week, so don't worry about it. And as this Easter approaches, I just want us to have a heart that really takes in that great exchange. And so I want to warn you ahead of time, because as you look at that list, it's hard to look at. This is what Jesus did for us. I think it's a list that should lead us to an appreciation. And so let's take a look at this prophetic passage, and it's kind of interesting. It's written 700 years before Christ. And yet it's amazing, the detail. Verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so Jesus is born into a hostile world. He was not well received. Any praise that he received was kind of short-lived. And we'll actually remember that as we celebrate the anniversary of what we now call Palm Sunday, just a few weeks from now, where they were praising Hosanna in the highest, and then later crucify him. The times he was praised, it was when he, in their minds, he was cranking out miracles. Okay, that's okay, miracle man, let's see what you can do next. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious leaders of that time, they came and they wanted to test him, and they asked him for a sign from heaven. Come on, show us a sign and we'll believe in you. And he answered, it's kind of interesting, Pharisees and Sadducees, when it's evening, you say, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it's going to be stormy today because the sky is red and threatening. I find it very interesting that you can interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. In other words, you're pretty good with physical signs and that you see, and you can say, hey, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. You have no spiritual insight, though. He's talking to religious leaders here who would have taken offense to that. And what is Jesus saying? He said, you can discern the things of the world, but your hearts are not ready to discern the deeper spiritual truth. Because he goes on to verse 4 and he says this, here's what I'm going to give you instead of a sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign is going to be given to you. Instead, you can accept a sign of Jonah. So he left him and departed. And what was this sign of Jonah that he would give him? He wasn't going to give him any more miracles. But one day, just like Jonah was in the belly of the well for 3 days and then expelled, he would be 3 days in a tomb and then rise from the dead. And wouldn't that be a wonderful miracle for them to experience when they heard of his resurrection? So now to the list of what Jesus received from mankind. He was despised, in verse 3. He was rejected. He was saddened by this world. He's called a man of sorrows. He suffered continually. It says that he was acquainted with grief. And that word acquainted is yada. You hear people say yada, 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 like, yeah. But it's well known. It's well known. What did he know well? He knew grief. He suffered continually. And he was shunned. What did men do? Men hid their faces from him. Have you ever been shunned? You know, you sit down for lunch at a table and everybody gets up and they move to another table. That's a light shunning, but that's shunning. At Jesus' greatest time of sorrow, remember, he was abandoned. In John chapter 6, Jesus was speaking to a group of his disciples. It was a large group of disciples, not just the 12. And he was speaking to this group, and he was telling them about his death. And while he was telling about his death, he said, you need to partake of me. My flesh is real food. You need to enter into what I'm about to do here. And then what happened while he was sharing that, and it says in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, after he shared this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. He was shunned. Again, we see in verse 3 that he was despised. And he was disrespected. He was disrespected, it says right there, and we esteemed him not. He wasn't highly esteemed. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And so again, we pick up some more there. Surely he bore our griefs. In other words, he took our infirmities, our human sicknesses and our sin. He carried our sorrows. Sorrows, Jameson Fosnot commentary says that's a pains of the mind. He was stricken, smitten, afflicted, completely rejected by the people that he came to serve. And not only came to serve, but people he came to save. Don't you find it ironic in the testimony of the Passion of Christ that of all people, Pilate seems the most concerned about his calls for his death? A Gentile, an unbeliever, he found no fault in Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, it says, Pilate, what did what? He was desiring to release Jesus. And he found a way out for Jesus. They didn't take it, though. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting what? Crucify him, crucify him. We know that he was stricken, smitten, afflicted on our behalf. And in fact, Luke 22:63-65, when he was in the custody of the soldiers there prior to being crucified, it said, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him, and they beat him. They blindfolded him and kept asking him, since, okay, he's supposed to be a prophet, prophesy who struck you. And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. To what end? Actually, to our benefit. Because there's another list that we need to compile, and it's for the believer. Because through this, it says he has bore our griefs, and that's physical and spiritual. We receive healing. And we receive comfort. Comforting. Literally, to take someone else's griefs or sorrows, to take it upon ourselves. We are being comforted because Jesus has taken our grief, our sorrows upon himself. The prophet continues. Isaiah continues in verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities under the weight of the cross. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. And by his stripes, we are healed. So Jesus was additionally wounded. He was pierced, Scripture says, for our transgressions. We see in Mark chapter 15, it says, and they crucified him. And how did they crucify Jesus? We see, read in the testimony that they actually drove nails into his hands, into his feet, and they pierced his side. Remember again that this is written 700 years before Christ, when they didn't pierce people. They either stoned them, beheaded them. But Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. He's being crucified. And not in the typical way of crucifixion where they tied your hands and feet and they let you hung you on a cross and you suffocated. That's the crucifixion, you know, where you have to, you don't have the ability to expand your lung and your rib cage to take in oxygen any longer. Slow, long death on the cross. Days. They crucified him. They pierced his hands and feet, and they divided up his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. Wow. And so he's wounded for our transgressions. He's crushed for our iniquities under the weight of the cross. He's chastised or punished for us, and he delivers stripes on his back where they used a cat of nine tails, where they would have strips of leather with little things attached to the back of them, nails or glass or flint and stuff. And when they whipped him, they would pull it back and it would pull strips of skin away from his back, giving him stripes across his back. Jesus' list is getting longer and longer. And he takes all of our punishment. But for the Christian, there's an exchange going on for us. The Christian has peace with God. It says his punishment brought us peace. And then spiritual and physical healing. By those stripes, he's doing something for us. It's amazing that Jesus would do all of this for us, and yet mankind would turn his back on Jesus Christ. Even his own disciples would turn away. It's a sad commentary, but we find in Mark 14:50, and they all, you can underline all left him and fled. It's not surprising, because Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And that's both a testimony and a state of humanity. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so we left him. We deserted him. Jesus was deserted. The latter part of verse 6 says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of all of us. And so Jesus all of a sudden now is burdened with all of the sin of the world. I'd like what Dr. Robert Jameson wrote about this. This is a quote from him. Quote, the innocent was punished as if guilty, that the guilty might be rewarded as if innocent. What an exchange. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so we see that Jesus, again, adding to this list, he was oppressed. He was pressed and pushed down lower and lower. He is afflicted again. We see that already mentioned. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was willingly silent. Willingly silent. And that's why when you see some of those trials prior to his crucifixion, he says nothing. And what he does say is very minimal. He's so quiet. Not defending himself, hey, don't kill me, and you know, none of that. Fulfilling scripture after scripture. And I have to stop here. What a list so far. What a list so far. Have you ever considered what Jesus accomplished for you? Not just on Good Friday, but with his life, by his suffering and his humiliation, and then by his torture and his agonizing death. There's a story of a man named Lewis Slotin. He's a Canadian physicist and a chemist who took part in the Manhattan Project. He had successfully performed such an experiment many times before. It was his effort to determine the amount of U-235 necessary for a chain reaction. Scientists call that the critical mass. And he would push two hemispheres together of uranium. And then just before the mass became critical, he would push them apart with a screwdriver. Thus, he would stop the chain reaction that would occur. But one infamous day, just as the mass was becoming critical, he dropped the screwdriver. And the hemispheres of uranium came too close to each other, instantly filling the room with a dazzling bluish haze. And young Lewis Slotin, instead of ducking and thereby saving himself, reached out barehanded and separated the hemispheres with his bare hands. And by that instant, self-forgetful daring, he saved the lives of seven other persons in the room. And as he waited for the car that was going to take him to the hospital, he quietly said to his companion, "You'll be all right through this, but I don't have the faintest chance of survival." And it was only too true. 9 days later, he died in complete agony. Now, he was a young accidental hero. But Jesus, this is why he came. He came into this world and he laid his life down willingly. And because of this, we have his list and our list. And because of the cross, let me add one more. We have forgiveness. Our penalty was paid in full. And so how will we show our appreciation? Well, let me just encourage you, some ways to encourage, show your appreciation. One is by reading the account of the Gospels of the Lord's Passion sometime between now and Easter, if you would spend some time in that. Also living it out, living in such a way that communicates gratefulness. There are a lot of grumpy people out in the world. Can we be different? Show mercy, show grace, because we've been shown such grace and mercy. Can we also resist sin, not by drawing of any strength of ourselves, but drawing on that strength that Jesus died to destroy the power of sin and death. And so now let's enter into that. And he sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. So let's walk in the Spirit. And then remembering the way he taught us, which we will shortly. Let me just close in a word of prayer and then turn our attention towards the Lord's table. Lord, I thank you for such a wonderful exchange. I thank you for being the Lamb of God, Lord Jesus. Thank you for taking my sin. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for healing me, freeing me from sin's power. Lord, would you continue to change me from the inside out? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.